So, if you have a Bible, do turn with me to Matthew 7. If not, it's on the screen. And I'll just give a quick recap before we read it. Chapter 7, we started chapter 7 last week, and... Not last week, it was week 4, in fact. I don't even know. It's my series, and I don't even know what's going on. So we talked about not being judgmental, or the older word that's often used for it, not being censorious. Basically, not saying that you... Basically, passing judgment on people because of the way they look or whatever we might think about them, but actually helping people by looking at ourselves first and then helping. And then we talked about verse 6 last week, the opposite idea of that it's not that we shouldn't be discerning, we should be discerning, but we just shouldn't be judgmental. And we noted the fact that there are 5 verses about not being judgmental and only 1 verse about being discerning, showing that actually the temptation for us is to be judgmental and not to be discerning. So we talked about that, and the focus there was very much on our relationships with our brothers and sisters and that kind of thing. And then it's only natural that we then move to speak about our relationship with Father, that Jesus then moves into thinking about what it means to have a good relationship with Father God, and then we get to verse 7. So you've got that kind of relationships with brothers and sisters, and then on to relationships with the Father, and that's what we're going to think a little bit about today. I'm going to read from chapter 7, verse 1, right through to the end of verse 11, because it's good to read scripture and to read as much of it as possible. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And God blesses the reading of his word to us this morning. So, the ancient church had a minimum of organization, but it had a maximum of power. The average church today has a maximum of organization, but tragically lacks power. This is more Americanized, I appreciate that. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once warned, one of Satan's methods today is to start so many organizations in a church that the members have no time for unhurried communion with God. Many Christians are so busy that they can only hear the clink and clatter of church machinery. Too often we are over-organized and under-agonized. Under-agonized. The under-agonized people, I want to suggest to us, are people with a burden. They're people with a burden specifically to pray. They want to pray a lot. Nothing is too much to be in prayer. They're passionate about prayer, and they pray for anything and everything. And some people, when they come across people with a burden, they think, you're a bit loopy. You're a bit strange, a bit odd. You're one of those fanatical Christians, aren't you? You're a bit weird. And Christians say that about these other Christians. But they're not weird, they're not loopy, and they've not lost their brains. They are just deeply passionate and dependent on God for everything. And in this passage, Jesus addresses this issue of prayer once more. So we had the Lord's Prayer and our personal private devotions in prayer in chapter 6. And here again, it's addressed once more. And it's reminiscent of James, chapter 4. You want something and you don't have it. So you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Harsh words there from James. Really kind of, whoa, hit you in the face type language that he's using there. But he's saying that the essence of what James is saying there is you ask, but when you ask, you don't ask for the right things. And when you do ask, your motives are all wrong because it's all about yourself. The Sermon on the Mount is all about living out the kingdom values, living out the values of the kingdom. And what I think Jesus is saying to us in this particular passage for now is if we want to see the kingdom come in our lives, if we want to see the kingdom come in our communities, in our streets, in our places of work, we want to see it, but we don't ask for it. We don't seek for it. We don't even knock on the door for it. Our prayers aren't persistent. They're not even desperate. They're just half-hearted and a bit lukewarm. You're not seeking my face, God says. My heart, my life. Maybe we are, I don't know. But I feel like there's something there that God's saying, actually, we need to seek his face more. We need to seek his heart, his very life. And we want our own way. And when somebody stops us from getting it, we crucify them. Harsh words. But I think God is pointing us into prayer, into genuine, persistent prayer. Jesus is saying that there are things needed from us in order to receive the kingdom. That is persistent prayer. Prayer that Paul says is without ceasing, not stopping. If you look at the history of revival throughout the church, it starts with persistent, genuine, heartfelt, desperate prayer. I think the Hebrides revival in the late 1940s, I think it's 48 through to 50 or something like that, started with a couple of ladies who had a burden and they got together and they prayed. And I think somebody came to visit and they knew about these two ladies and they said, right, you're coming to this meeting and you're praying. And then revival broke out. As we remember, as I like to remind us a lot with prayer, prayer is not a list of requirements to God. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not that we prevail on God or try and persuade God, but it's rather that we're prevailing on ourselves. We're persuading ourselves that God is good, God is great, God is awesome, God is the one who's going to give us all that we need. And as we do that, our heart, our life is shaped around him, rather than him being shaped around us, which is often what happens. We put God in our box, and he looks like we want him to look. So, culturally, it means for a lot of us that God is English. Well, no, God's not English. Sorry. He's not African. He's not American. He's none of those. But we want to put God in our box. Oh, well, if I do this, God will do this for me. That's not what Scripture says. We pray to be transformed by God. He moves our hearts and shapes us and transforms us. And that's why when we have extended times of worship, it's so important. We don't do it because we like to play, although, yes, we do like and enjoy playing and singing, but we do it because in the act of worshiping, we are praying. You know, I think somebody once remarked to the minister of a very large charismatic church, he said, "You sing a long time, but you don't really seem to pray all that much." And he says, "Oh, no, 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 you don't get it. When we sing, we pray. Because we're not just singing, we're praying, we're worshipping. As we do so, we're transformed, we're into his likeness." And so Jesus is wanting to give us a burden. He's saying, you've got to pray, persistently pray. How can we do so? How can we pray with persistence? And the first thing really comes out of the sermon and out of the verses. The first thing is we've got to come to prayer poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Come to prayer poor in spirit. That is, as we talked about in the Beatitudes, the first Beatitude, Matthew 5:3, blessed the poor in spirit. Why? Well, let's just double check the words. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's poor in spirit. It's not woe is me, but poor in spirit is people who know they have absolutely no spiritual credit before God. There is nothing they can do to enhance their status before God. They know that they are dependent fully on God for everything. And so when Jesus says, ask, and then in verse 8 he says, for everyone who asks will receive. So when you ask for something, and this might be a bit of an obvious truism, but let's go with it for a minute. When you ask for something, you're asking for something that you don't have, right? I think we all kind of understand that, you know. Can you tell me the time? Why? Because I don't have a watch. Because I'm a numpty and I don't wear one. I used to, but I really don't like things on my wrist. It's funny, isn't it? How things change as you get older. Anyway, that's beside the point. When you ask for something, you're asking for what you don't have. And in the kingdom, we don't have anything. Paradoxically, because we've got God, we've got it all. But technically, as humans, we don't have anything. God has it all. It's God's kingdom. And therefore, logic says if we want it, we've got to ask for it. As James reminded us, we need to ask rightly. Because there's no good just asking and asking from selfish means or for selfish means. So how do we ask rightly for things of the kingdom? First, as Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us, we've got to recognize our dependence upon God. Blessed are the poor in spirit who know they have nothing to offer, nothing to give, no credit, no merit to rely on. But knowing that God has it all, trusting God will do it, we recognize our dependence on God. It's the very heart, the very essence of the character of a Christian. And the second thing is, we need to rid ourselves of arrogance. Because if we're thinking that we can do it, we're arrogant. Because that's what arrogance is. I can do it. I've got the means. I'm good enough. And actually, Jesus says, no, blessed are the people who know they're not good enough. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we've got to get rid of this mentality, because I think that's what's happened in the church. The 90s was an era of just, here's 9 ways, 7 steps to building your perfect church or growing your church. Awful stuff. Often written by people who weren't church leaders. It was ridiculous. All of this kind of, like we said at the top, the organization. Let's organize stuff and then people will come to our church. Because we can do it. None of that has any dependence on God. It's all about strategies and how we can do it so that we can manipulate people to coming into our church. God doesn't want that. He says, bless the poor in spirit. Ask. Ask, because you need to recognize that you can't do it. So, I was at Fresh Streams, the partners gathering, 36 hours where we spend time with the leadership team. We pray and fast for the first day, and then have like an AGM in the afternoon when we're all really starving. And then we have a time the following morning till lunchtime. And we were having a conversation on Thursday morning about word and spirit and what it means to be a word and spirit network. Because some people are put off by that phrase, word and spirit. People don't understand what it means. Some people bring connotations to it that aren't necessarily meant by it. But anyway, we're having a conversation, and at the end of it, Andy, who is the team leader, he said, basically, you need to pray for me because I don't know what God is doing. I have absolutely no idea what's going on. And what's great is that God seems to use people like that who don't know what's going on. Abraham, this was a word that was given to Andy as we were praying for him. You know, God uses people that don't know what's going on. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he went. And when he got there, he still didn't know where he was, but he still stayed there. Abraham didn't have anything. He was completely dependent on God for everything. Opposite to that, it is said that on the eve of Napoleon's departure on his Russian campaign, he detailed his schemes to a noble lady with such arrogant positiveness that she tried to check him, saying, "Sir, man proposes, but God disposes." "Madam, I propose and dispose too," the emperor haughtily replied. A few months after the disastrous retreat and the loss of his crown, army, and liberty, it vindicated the power of God. Napoleon was defeated. What's the difference between Napoleon and Andy? It's a funny thing, really. But Andy trusts in God. God smiles on him and gives him more. Because if you look at Andy's ministry, he's been at his church for 22 years, and it's flourishing. They've got missional communities. They're doing all kinds of stuff. They're investing in young leaders. It's incredible what's going on in Chester. Loads of ministries have been born out of that church. Because Andy's like, "Well, I don't know what I'm doing. God, you're going to have to tell me." Napoleon, completely arrogant, thought he could do it all himself. So if we're going to be persistent in prayer, we've got to get rid of our arrogance that says we can do it, and we've got to be dependent on God. And when we do that, when we're dependent on God, we will be persistent in prayer, because there's nowhere else to go, basically. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying any of you lot are arrogant, but it's worth reflecting on. And by the way, this is a message that really I think I need to hear just as much as everybody else needs to hear. So that's the first thing. Come poor in spirit. If we're going to be persistent in prayer, we've got to be poor in spirit, because then is the kingdom. Then ours is the kingdom. And the second thing, we've got to encounter loving Heavenly Father. Verses 9 to 11, Jesus uses a homely argument. He says, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So, in that last verse, well, actually in those verses, Jesus is using an a fortiori argument. Basically, that just means, that's a Latin phrase, which I don't even understand what it means, but it basically means that he's using one argument that's lesser, and the second argument is greater. So he's saying, then, if you then who are evil give good gifts, how much more then will God, your Heavenly Father, who is good and perfect, etc., give good gifts, good things, to all those who ask? So it's a greater than argument. It's saying, well, there's this one argument, but then actually this one's even better than that. That's what Jesus is doing here. If we look back, I believe somebody did a study of all the ancient Jewish prayers of the Jews. And they found that God is never addressed as Father in any of the Jewish prayers. Never. It's, you know, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator of the universe." That's the way most of the prayers start. And yet, when you look at Jesus, he uses the Father word all the time. And then he instructs his followers to use the same word. Why? Why does Jesus call God Father? Because it shows us the relationship we now have. Father to child, and child to father. You know, if God was a dictator, we wouldn't be asking. We'd have that relationship out of fear. But if you've got a loving father who you can approach at all times, we will gladly approach. Hence, we will ask, we will seek, we will knock. And the classic example is my daughter. Well, and my wife, really. They know they can disturb me. And my wife's classic. She's not here. She'd tell me off. But she's classic. She will literally, because she knows she can ring me up, phone me up at any time, she will literally, she'll come in. And I might be right in the middle of something, really like focusing, and she'll just come in and disturb me. Because she knows she can. Because that's fine. Because she's my wife. And Zoe does the same thing, and that's fine. I mean, Zoe's not as often as Esther, but she'll do it. They know that they can just come in, especially if the door's open, just come in and chat and ask me for something if that's what they need. God is a loving Heavenly Father. So we need an encounter with him. Because he gives good gifts. He is loving. So that everything he gives is good. And he's wise. So that he knows what gifts to give. So we can't misread this passage and think, oh, it says ask whatever you want and you'll get. No, that's not what he says. Jesus is not saying, oh, ask whatever you want and you'll get it. What he's saying is, we need to seek the kingdom of God, and as we do, we will receive all that we need. Because God is wise and loving about what we need, and he'll give us what we need when we ask it. What are the gifts? What are these good things? Well, they're not necessarily physical, material possessions. Sometimes they are, but not necessarily in this context. Because it's about seeking the kingdom of God, about having a right relationship, I think what Matthew's probably pointing to is more spiritual gifts. And if you read Luke's account of this particular bit, he actually says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so the suggestion there is that perhaps the good things that God's going to give us are the spiritual things, like humility, meekness, kindness, generosity, a non-retaliatory spirit, a pure heart, compassion, a heart for the lost, integrity, and the list goes on and on and on. Because if I look at that little list and I think, I don't possess many of those, and I don't possess any of those in any kind of fullness. And maybe we might ask ourselves that question. What do I need, Lord, for this time? So how much more then, if we want to see the kingdom of God, must we persistently, continually ask our Heavenly Father for all that we need? How much then do we need that encounter with Heavenly Father? Not just on a Sunday, not just on a loft sessions, but every single day. If we want to see the kingdom, we've got to have an encounter with God as Father. If we're going to persistently pray, we've got to know God as Father. And the last thing about persistently praying, we've got to lay hold of all the promises. Lay hold of all God's promises. There's another thing about these verses. These verses, as you read them, they're a divine promise. This is one of the many promises of God throughout Scripture. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. If we want to see the kingdom, we need to take the promises of God seriously and lay hold of them. Take hold of them. Know that they are ours. How do we do that? Two ways. Two ways to take hold of the promises. To know the promises, we've first got to know Scripture. It seems like telling Granny to suck eggs, but that's what it is. We've got to know Scripture. That is, our minds have got to be transformed by it. We will know God's promises. We will know His will when we read Scripture, when we meditate on it, when we let it feed us. Without that, how can we know what he's promised us? Because this is a giant letter from God to us, to humanity, saying, I have done all of this so that you as humans might flourish. I don't know about you, but I think that's amazing news. God's done all of this so that you might flourish. That's good news. But we can't know any of that unless we actually read Scripture and take hold of what God has said in it. And there's another argument there for knowing the whole story of Scripture, because there are lots of horrible verses in there that we have to kind of think about, well, what's God saying? And then there's other verses that we think, oh, they're really nice. So I'll put them with a nice background and I'll shove them on my fridge. But actually, we need to see the whole story of Scripture. and be literate with its whole narrative. And there are all kinds of books you can get hold of to help you understand it. And the second way of laying hold of God's promises is, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Go on being filled with the Spirit, is what Paul says, because it's a present continuous. Not only do we need the words of Scripture, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and fill our hearts. You can't, you know, it's like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 with Philip. You know, he says, well, how can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? And it's the same with us. How can we actually understand anything that God's saying to us without the Spirit of God? Without His empowering presence, there's no way to fulfill all of God's promises. He's the gift that Father has given us. And in giving us Holy Spirit, He's given us everything. He's given us even Himself. God has given us God's self to complete the task of mission in the world. So here's a little poem of a father writing to his son. He says, to you, O son of mine, I cannot give a vast estate of wide and fertile lands, but I can keep for you the whilst I live unstained hands. I have no blazoned scutcheon that ensures your path to eminence and worldly fame, but longer than empty heraldry endures, a blameless name. I have no treasure chest of gold refined, no hoarded wealth of clinking, glittering pelf. I give to you my hand, my heart, and mind, all of myself. I can exert no mighty influence to make a place for you in men's affairs, but lift to God in secret audience unceasing prayers. I cannot, though I would, be always near to guard your steps with the parental rod. I trust to your soul, to Him who holds you dear, your Father's God. You see, that father recognized something of the dependence on God. He says, I can't give you anything, son, but I can give you myself. God has given us Himself. If we're going to be persistent in prayer, we've got to lay hold of all the promises of God. That means fully embracing Him by just filling our hearts and our minds with the Word, but also allowing the Spirit of God to indwell us fully. So if we want to see the kingdom of God in this place, in our lives, in this church, in the churches, in the town, in the whole community, we've got to be persistent in prayer. We do that by being poor in spirit, emptying ourselves of our arrogance and recognizing our need, encountering Father God, who is both loving and wise, and laying hold of all the promises, knowing Scripture and being filled with the Spirit. And the challenge for us this morning, really, while all that's wonderful and good, really the question we've all got to ask ourselves this morning is, are we persistent in prayer? Am I persistent in prayer? It's not ironic that this week it's been a struggle for me to have my prayer times with the Lord in the morning. I've just felt like I can't be bothered. I get to prayer and I sit there and I just think, oh. Today, praise God, I felt better and I was able to pray. And I'm praying that as I go into holiday next week, I will also be able to pray. But it's not ironic that that's happened, that I felt apathetic towards prayer. Do we want to see God's kingdom come, or are we living for our own kingdom? The challenge to us is clear. Are we persistent in asking? Are we persistent in seeking, in searching? Are we persistent in knocking on God's door, saying, Daddy, you said this and it hasn't happened yet. When? How? Come. Do it in me, in the world, through us. Let's spend a moment together in quiet reflection. And seek the Lord and say, Lord, we know you're God. We need you. And ask the Holy Spirit to search. Might be one of those things, because there's a lot in that. There might be just one thing that has stepped out to you and you think, ah, yeah, I got issues there. It might be that you felt something called resistance. It might be that you felt, oh, no thank you, I think that's wrong, I'm not going to go along with that. It might be that you resonated and you thought, ah, yes, that's exactly what God is saying to me. Take a moment and allow the Spirit of God to search your heart and mind. This is a time of being vulnerable with God and actually laying it out, the whole life, bare before God and saying, here you go, God, this is me. This is how I've been, this is what I've thought. Come and search me and speak to me afresh. Holy Spirit, will you be at work in our hearts and our minds to hear you speaking in Jesus' name? Spend a moment in quiet. I wonder if there are people that we know, or maybe ourselves, who might be feeling discouraged. I know that was a word for me on Wednesday. And we think these demands of the whole, of the sermon are so great. We just think, I can't do any of them. That's really a good place to be if we're in that place. But what's not a good place to be in is discouraged. If we are discouraged to the point of saying, I just cannot be bothered anymore, that's not good. And I feel that the Lord wants to give you courage. The thought that's just popped into my head is the cowardly lion from The Wizard of Oz. He goes to the wizard to receive courage. Well, God is much greater than the Wizard of Oz. And he wants to give you courage. So if you're feeling discouraged, find somebody to pray with you. Or find me, and I will pray with you. But offer that to the Lord and say, Lord, I am feeling discouraged. I need you. I need you to give me courage this morning. So, Father, you have been searching our hearts by your Spirit, and you know where we're at. And Lord, I pray for those who need courage in Jesus' name. That even in this moment of praying for it, they would begin to feel a fresh fire of courage through pulsing through into their, even into their physical bodies right now. That the discouragement would be gone and that courage would come back. Courage to live, to work, to be to the praise of your glory. Courage to seek you. Courage to ask you. Courage to knock on your door. Courage to receive afresh from Almighty God. Lord, we thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father who is wise. And not only do you give good gifts, but you know which gifts to give and when. Thank you, God. And today, Lord, for whatever gift we need, compassion, integrity, blessing, whatever, we offer you ourselves now in Jesus' name. And say, Lord, we want all that you have for us. And Lord, where we need to be persistent in prayer, where we need to lay hold of all your promises, God, give us a fresh passion for your word and fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us all of you. May we know the presence of Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically. Holy Spirit, will you be shed abroad in our hearts this morning? God, where we need to be persistent in prayer, will you lay it on our hearts and bring us closer to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.